Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, Proverbs chapter 10. We will attempt to finish out the chapter today. Proverbs chapter 10. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you've given to us, another opportunity. Thank you for your faithfulness to draw us and your faithfulness to prepare our hearts and minds to receive that which you have for us today. So as we focus on you through your word, we pray that you would magnify yourself to us, change us and transform us, especially our thinking, our philosophy, our approach to life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs chapter 10, we actually begin the second section of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 were Solomon's speeches to his son. In Proverbs chapters 10 through the end of chapter 24 are Solomon's sayings. The difference being that in this collection, Solomon has put together one and two verse wisdom sayings. They are sometimes, it appears to be random, but what we have attempted to do is outline it for you as far as the themes go within certain sections, because it seems like he focuses on certain themes. Sometimes he gets off theme and talks about something different, then comes back on theme, but I can't do anything about that. When I see him, I'll talk to him about it, but I don't think he can change anything now. So Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10 in these wisdom sayings, Proverbs chapter 10 itself is the instruction concerning the proper approach to life. And again, that theme carries with it the message of the Bible. It's not something that you have a choice of versus other things, and no matter what you pick, it will work out for you. God is the one who has designed and created everything, and he has designed and created everything that he has created to be lived a certain way in order to be under his protection and under his provision. We've talked about that path that goes through the jungle. God's given us the directions to go down the path. And he's warned us, if you get off the path, no matter what the reason, if you get off the path, you'll be in danger of being out from underneath his protection and out from underneath his provision. And basically, you will be on your own to fend for yourself until you repent and get back on the path. This is the message that has been very clear through the book of Proverbs, is that if we get off the path and we cry out and say, oh, I got myself into trouble, I shouldn't have done this. Wisdom doesn't come after us. Wisdom stays on the path and says, come on back. Oh, you don't want to come back? You want to stay out there? Then stay out there. That's the basic gist. Remember, wisdom in chapters 1 and in chapter 8 was marching through the street calling for people to pay attention to her, and people would not pay attention to her. And so she said, well, when you, as you avoid me and get yourself into trouble, and you call out to me like I'm calling out to you, like you did not answer me, I'm not going to answer you. So we need to take things about the Lord more seriously. The Bible is not our Christian religious book versus the religious books of other religions of the world. It is the only book that proclaims to be inspired by God. It's the only book where God himself is said to have revealed himself and his ways and his message, and we're talking about the author of creation. We're not talking about Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. We're talking about the Creator. That's the difference amongst all the religions of the world, is that Christianity proclaims to have the Word of God, inspired by God, written by God, and God representing himself, not some prophet. So the introduction concerning the proper approach to life. Yes, it is a choice. But there is no alternative for things to work out for you or me. And so I think we worked our way up through verse 15, but I want to hit the highlights. In verse 2 says, there is no profit in treasures of wickedness. That is money gained by criminal or evil activity. There's no profit. You say, what do you mean there is no profit? I got $8,000 in my checking account, gotten by criminal activity or the wrong way. Yet God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, repeated in Deuteronomy 5, 19, you shall not steal. Understand this, as I'm summarizing the message of Scripture, that anything gotten or received outside of God's provision is stealing. Any way we try to manipulate and maneuver and cheat and scrape, later on in chapter 10, it's going to tell us no one can add to the blessing of the Lord. So as the Lord blesses me and I sit there and go, wow, Lord's really blessing this week. Well, if I put forth a little more effort, I can kind of add to that. And God's word says, no, you can't. You can't help God. In fact, God might take back the blessing you try to do that. Looking to any other means other than God himself, God will take action. Because you have to understand that we were born with a sin nature, and even after receiving Christ and receiving the forgiveness for our sins, we still have a sin nature. What that sin nature does, how it functions and how it expresses itself, is that our sin nature causes and makes us to be our own God. We do things my way, for me. It's very self-centered. So I'm like a little miniature God, except in my life, it's not miniature because I'm the only God I have. So it's big, you know. Directing my own life. That's why receiving Christ, what we call salvation, it's not a mental agreement. It's not a mental belief. But you have to understand that receiving Christ means to receive his spirit into your spirit. It is an act of surrender. I'm relinquishing the lordship to my own life. I'm relinquishing the fact that I'm my own God. I'm giving it up. I'm giving that up. Because I'm fighting against God by doing that. So he literally comes in and takes over. This is not, by God's Spirit coming into my life, that's not a religious formality. It is a necessity. His Spirit needs to come into my spirit to take over. Because I'm in control of my own life, and that is the basis for me being a sinner. And the reason why we don't submit to the Lord, and the reason why we don't surrender to the Lord, because we do not want to surrender the lordship of our own life. We got too many things we want to do, too many places to go, too many people to see. We have goals that we have set. But to know from the Psalms especially how God has every single human being designed on the drawing board before they're even born. And that you and I have been placed in this earthly life at a certain time in history, at the exact second, and you and I are going to leave this life at the exact minute and the exact second that He has planned. And in that interval time, He has a purpose and a design for me, except for the fact my sin nature right away takes over. I got my own plans, my own goals, my own things I want to do. And you ever notice when people do that, as time goes on, things just don't work out very well. They're not very happy, not very content. Maybe at first they think they are because of all that energy and their youthfulness. I've forgotten what that is. I can remember. Get out there and make it happen. Got my goals set. The question is that the purpose and design that God has for me that He put me here for at this very moment? You have the stories of babies being delivered on the front porch of homes with little notes in it. Well, you and I were born in this earthly life, and there's a little note with it where God says, I already have a plan, I already have a purpose, I already have a design for this baby. And I purposely have brought this baby into history at this particular time to fulfill those purposes. But this baby's going to fight against me because this baby's going to have its own plan and its own design and its own purposes. And we're going to butt heads for many years until they give up. So I don't know why I said all this. That's the plan of salvation, and so we'll just stop there. No, haven't even got into the text yet. It's because the approach to life. Do I approach life looking for God's already determined design and plan? Or do I approach life and say, well, let me see, how can I practice certain principles to make things work out for me? There are religious forms of Christianity that will teach you that from the Bible. Here, go practice these so that you can have your good life now. Does that sound familiar? Live your best life now. Just the opposite of what the Bible says. And yet somebody will pack their church with 40,000 people that are saying, yeah, that's what I want to hear. There's no profit in the treasures of wickedness, but righteousness delivers from death. The death of the results of getting things by criminal or cheating activities. Verse 4. The one becoming poor is working with the hand of laziness, but the hand of the hardworking one causes him to become rich. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought God didn't like materialism or want us to go for wealth. That is exactly right. We saw from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, the warning to the believer. Do not set your goal to become rich. You will fall into traps and a snare because the love for money is the root of all evil. But then in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul did tell Timothy, but if anybody should become rich and be rich, it's not wrong to have things. God causes certain people, it's their ministry, it is their function in life to gain wealth or to earn money or to have possessions. But Paul tells Timothy, remind them it's not for them. God has entrusted them with a stewardship to minister those things to other people, to the people who don't have, and to the need. It's not wrong to have things. It's what we do with them. Again, knowing the sin nature. And I am guilty of it. I stand before you guilty. That when God has blessed in the past on a personal basis through business means, is that my flesh just went nuts. Wow. We've been hurting for so long. Now we got all this money. Now we can go do things. Now we can go buy things. Now we can go. Oh. And what happened? It was all taken away. It's not what it was for. So in verses 1 to 5, or 2 through 5, we have the conduct of life. And in verses 6 to 23, the communication in life. It all has to do, and today you'll see the emphasis, it all has to do with how we communicate. Words like lips and mouth and expression. When people look at Christianity as a religion, they have totally just missed the whole point of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ has come to live inside of me to take over how I talk and what I say to people, my decision-making and how I act, because everything that I say and everything that I do, I'm influencing everybody around me. Everybody. Especially what I say. I can get upset, I can get frustrated, and I can take it out on people. It's very destructive. God meant me to be a conduit, an expression of His Spirit to give grace to the hearers. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let it add grace to the hearers." You're talking to hurting, broken people. And they need a word of grace, not a word of frustration and anger. So communication is a very important thing, both with what we say and what we do. Every decision, and I've learned this more so the older I've gotten, every decision that I make affects a whole lot of people. And you know, I also find that because of our sin nature, that I find myself falling into a rut where it's like, I don't care what people think. I don't care how people are influenced because I have the right to do whatever I want to do. That is total depravity, total influence of the sin nature, to not care. Paul emphasizes this in his letters to the point that it's best to sit home and do nothing rather than make a decision to go do something that's going to offend people. And I've heard people say, well, with that approach, people just need to get over themselves, you know? Because I have a right to do whatever I want to do. Say whatever I want to say. We don't have the right, we have the freedom. Do you understand that God wants to save me to belong to Him so that I, containing His Spirit, holding His Spirit, so that my life, as much as possible, can be an expression of His Spirit to minister to and His grace to other people. Even if it means to make a decision to stay home. Because somebody's going to get offended at things that I do and say. It's better to not offend them. As we progress through verses 6 through 23, go to verse 11. The mouth of the righteous person is a fountain of life. Have you ever experienced anybody that's a fountain of life when you talk to them? That the rivers of living water just flow out of them and you're so refreshed and you're so encouraged? It Verse 12, hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred is what works things up. Love covers transgression. Love says we need to deal with the sin, we need to get rid of the sin, and we need to be in unity with one another. In verse 13, the lips of a person of understanding is found wisdom in his lips, but a rod is for the back of one lacking heart. That's the Hebrew translation, which literally means that has no sense. Some people only learn by experiencing the consequences. Some people, the rod on the back end, is about the only way they're going to learn their lesson. They don't learn ahead of time with wisdom. They have to learn the hard way. Some people are just like that. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the stubborn fool is near ruin. Wise people learn. Wise people want to become wiser and more understanding and more knowledge, especially not about religion, but if, and that's a conditional clause I'm putting out to you, if the Bible is the Word of God, inspired by God, and it tells us everything that we need to know about Him, and it explains everything about life the way He has designed it and created it, doesn't that make you want to know what it says? How many times we go all week long and our Bibles just sit on the shelf? I don't say that to produce guilt, but stop and think about it. We're just too busy with our own stuff. A wise person will store up knowledge, but the mouth of the stubborn fool is near ruin. He's just always talking. In case you haven't found out here, and I think I mentioned it last week, there's a principle throughout this section that Solomon is driving home, is that the person who learns is the one who talks less. The stubborn fool is the one that's always talking, especially in resistance to wisdom and knowledge. Always speaking against it, always talking. And I have found that to be true. You try to talk to somebody about what the Word of God is saying, and they're constantly talking back to you while you're talking because they don't want to hear it. Talking is a way of resistance. Verse 15, a rich man's wealth is his city of strength. In an earthly sense, earthly people, their strength is their wealth. The ruin of poor people is their poverty from an earthly standpoint. The work of a righteous person is for life. It's not for wealth. The very life of God Himself. To experience the life of God. The harvest of a wicked person is for sin. Verse 17, on the path to life is the one observing discipline. It takes discipline to stay on the path. You have to keep noticing, where am I? Am I on the path? Did I get off the path? Did that little lemonade stand by that little boy on the side of the road take me 3 miles off the road and I didn't know it? Discipline. But the one abandoning correction is going astray. Going astray is the opposite of discipline. And the people who avoid correction, and if you're like me, my sin nature does not like to be corrected. I like to hear nice things, positive things, encouraging things, loving things, you know? I don't want to hear correction. I don't want to hear what I'm doing wrong. What do you mean I'm not on the path? Don't tell me about it. Correction and discipline, the two opposites. Verse 18, the one concealing hatred has lips of falsehood. The person that has hatred in their heart, but they're putting on the sales pitch that they really like everybody and love everybody. The one causing slander to go out, he's a fool. In the abundance of words, transgression does not cease. You see, there's the principle. The more you have to talk to people and counter what they're saying. These are words of transgressions, and they don't cease. But the one restraining his lips is being insightful. In other words, I would rather learn the talk. Now, you've heard me up here for years. I've been in here in this particular church, what, 29 years? In ministry, almost 50. And I do most of the talking. But I have always said, if I could find somebody that I had confidence in that understood the Bible correctly, I would sit down and let them do it. I would rather learn than do all the talking. The tongue of a righteous person is choice silver. Silver was very much in demand in Palestine in those days. And just like silver would be in demand, so is the tongue of a righteous person. The heart of wicked people is as little value. There's no value to it at all. Verse 21, the lips of a righteous person feed many from his lips. People's souls and minds are being fed. But stubborn fools die in lacking of heart. Again, Hebrew phrase that means no common sense. The blessing of Yahweh makes one rich. And hard labor adds nothing to it. Here's what I mentioned earlier. When God blesses you with physical, material things at that time, and you say, okay, things are going now, I'll just take over from here. I'll put all my business plans into effect. You cannot add to God's blessing. As laughter to a fool, while working his scheme, see, laughter is enjoyment. The fool is working his scheme, and he's loving every minute of it. So wisdom is to a man of understanding. In other words, to a person of understanding, wisdom has more pleasure to it than finding opportunities of laughter. Some people say, I just want to get together, have a lot of fun. Well, okay. But you know, there are some people that enjoy wisdom in the same way. Verse 24 in this last section contrasts in life. We've studied the conduct in life, communication in life, contrasts in life, the contrasts between the wicked and the righteous. The fear of the wicked, it will come upon him. But the desire of righteous people will be given to him. Now, there's a great principle here that I want to explain to you. This is like a sister verse in Proverbs to Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4 reads this way, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, many people use Psalm 37:4 incorrectly, again, in order to get blessing for themselves, because they say, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then he'll give you whatever your heart's desire is. So I delight myself in the Lord by worshiping and by going to church, and I expect him now to give me whatever I want. That is a very popular teaching in churches today. That's not what it says. Literally, if I were to take the technical language and just share it with you in summary form, Psalm 37:4 says, delight or find pleasure in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart because you want what pleases him. If you find your pleasure in the Lord, he'll give you whatever your heart's desire is. What is your heart's desire? It's what pleases him. In our verse, it says the fear of the wicked will come upon him. The people who do not surrender to the Lord, they have fear. And fear will come upon them because that's all they have. They don't know life is going to work out for them. They have too many things that they want to accomplish or want to see happen, and they fear it won't happen, and they get fear because it probably won't happen. And if it does, they just fear for the next thing. But the desire of righteous people will be given. Why? Because their desire is for what the Lord wants. You will never be disappointed. If all you want is what the Lord wants, you will never be disappointed with life. You might question it. You might stand back and go, this is it? What happened? This is what pleases the Lord? Oh, well. This is his show. This is his creation. This is the life the way he planned it. If I find my satisfaction in him, I will never be disappointed. Verse 25, like the storm wind passes, so the wicked person is not. You see these storms that race through, these hurricanes that race through. You see pictures of it. You see the wind. You see the trees bending. You see the rain coming. And then you see the aftermath. Things just wiped out. That's what happens to people who are not surrendered to the Lord. The storms of life wipe them out. But the righteous person is an eternal foundation. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, at the end of his sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the people, and this is for us too, because he's telling the people who listened to him, take in consideration what I've just been telling you, but here's your choices. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and does them, I will liken this person to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Do you realize that your life is like a house? And we're building our house upon a foundation. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says there's different kinds of foundations, even for a Christian. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's wood, hay, and stubble. If you built your house on the wood, hay, and stubble, how is your house going to pass through the fire? Not too well. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, as a Christian, take heed how well you're laying the foundation of your relationship with Christ. But Jesus is talking about just starting out and just taking into consideration rather whether to surrender to him or not. If you listen to my words, he says, and you do them, you're building your house upon the foundation of a rock. And the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and beats up against that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded or established upon a rock. And of course, the rock is Christ. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, you don't respond. You don't embrace them. Shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods come and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So these are not religious considerations of what religion do I want to join and whether I want to be religious or not. Or this is about the person of Jesus Christ telling every human being who has ever lived, who is living, and whoever will live, that If you hear Christ's words and you do not respond, notice in both instances the storms come. The same storms come. Storms will come. There isn't anybody in this room that is too young to say, I haven't had any storms yet. The storms have come, they might even be today, and they will come in the future. How we hold up will depend upon our response to Christ. Not our belief in Him. Oh, I believe what the Bible says about Jesus, so I'm good. No, no. This is active surrender, active fellowship with Christ. The righteous person is an eternal foundation. That is to say, the foundation that I have in Jesus Christ today is not just for this earthly life, it is for eternity. Like vinegar to the teeth. Oh, yuck. Huh? And like smoke to the eyes. Irritating, right? So is the lazy person to the ones who are sending him. The fear of Yahweh will add days. And again, within the Jewish philosophical system, we're not talking about prolonged day, earthly days. We're talking about the quality of life. But as far as the longevity of time, where the Jews held that not only do you have a quality of life here, you might die at 20 or 30 and be righteous with God. But that's not the end. It continues for you. So there is both quality of life and no ending. The fear of Yahweh will add days, but the years of the wicked shall be cut short, both in physical time and quality of life as well as eternity. Verse 28, the expectation, that's what hope means, by the way. Hope, both in the Greek and the Hebrew meanings of the word, doesn't mean a wish. I don't hope for things in a biblical context, wishing or hoping that it happens. The biblical term for hope means expectation. You expect it to happen. I always use the example of the guy who's shipwrecked and he's floating around out in the ocean and he hopes a ship finds him. That's a wish. The difference being, here's a man floating around out in the ocean, and a ship sees him and signals him, we're coming to pick you up. That's a different kind of hope. I expect to get picked up. There's my hope right there. Christ is our living hope. He's not our wish. I expect to experience the life of God in His fullness in this earthly life, and I expect to spend eternity with Him after this earthly life. That's not a wish. I expect it. The expectation of righteous people is joy. But the hope of the wicked will perish. There's no hope. If you have not surrendered to Christ, there's no hope. You can think positive and tell yourself there is. And by the way, the word joy, just to take a minute to touch on this word, both Hebrew and, of course, the Greek word here in the Septuagint is euphrone, which means a glad frame of mind. But the word joy in the New Testament is not a happy feeling. It literally is the Greek word for satisfaction, inner personal satisfaction. The expectation of righteous people is satisfaction. That's the end result. I'm satisfied. Lord's in control. I expect Him to take care of everything, just like He said. The way of Yahweh is a fortress to the one of integrity. But interesting, the way of Yahweh is destruction to the doers of iniquity. Here you have the hostility between good and evil. One person gets blessed because of the way of God. The other person gets destroyed because of the way of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, is that we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a scandal, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So to one person, the message of the cross and Jesus Christ himself is an offense. And they will be destroyed. To another person, what Christ did on the cross and Jesus Christ himself is the power and wisdom of God to save them. One person gets saved because of the truth. The other person gets destroyed because of the truth. Because evil and good have opposite effects and results from the truth. Verse 30. The righteous person will not be shaken for eternity. Talk about longevity. Somebody asked me the other day, well, how long do they say you got to live? Forever. You know. For eternity, the righteous person is not going to be moved or shaken. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, he says, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Not death or life or any creature is going to separate us from him. Zero. From the moment that you surrender your life to Christ, forever, from that point forward, you will never be shaken. You'll never be moved. Christ will always have you. He will be your anchor. He will be your foundation forever, without fail. Verses 31 and 32 finish us off with the difference between the wicked and the righteous, and back to the mouth again, which is very important. The mouth of the righteous person produces wisdom. But the tongue of perversities will be cut off. Verse 32, lips of a righteous person knows what is acceptable. That's very lacking today, in case you hadn't noticed. People don't know what's acceptable. What's not to say. But the mouth of wicked people knows perversities. In James chapter 3, verses 3 to 10, I want to leave you with this for this morning. No, we are going to do the second hour. I'm just leaving you before break. I don't want you to get your hopes up. That's a wish. You can expect a second hour, okay? James chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, James says, behold, we put the bits in the mouths of horses in order for them to obey us. Here's this massive animal, much stronger than you and I, could probably crush us if they wanted to at any time. And yet we put a little bit in their mouth in order to get them to do what we want them to do. And we turn around their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they're so great, they're driven by fierce winds, and yet they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the helmsman wants to steer it. You ever see a ship out of water? Here's this massive ship. You look back here, here's this little rudder that steers it. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Think about it right here. And boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles What are you talking about fire? The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Do you realize that I can go get an education? I can discipline myself. I can get myself into physical shape and make sure that I am functioning optimum for whatever I'm supposed to be doing in life. I can build a life for myself of material things, of houses and cars and community and friends. And yet just because of what I do with my mouth, my tongue, I can ruin my life for years. I can destroy people's lives with it. For every kind of beasts and birds and snakes and of things of, things of the sea is being tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue nobody can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God. We go to church. Hey, brother, how's it going? See you tomorrow? You dirty... No. You know. With it we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men. Now the word curse in the Greek doesn't mean we swear. It means to wish bad on people or to produce a curse on people by what we say to them. You know, some people are a blessing and some people are a curse. It's like, you just ruined my whole day. You know, or tried. The ruin, the destruction is the curse. So with it we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men which are made in the image of God. I just brought destruction on a person that God created in His image. Did I direct them back to God? Was I a conduit? Was I a channel through which God's grace would touch that creation that He made? Or did I destroy it? Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. This can be approached legalistically, religiously, with great human effort to try to get myself to function as a human being the way I'm supposed to. And for me, I would prefer a person do that rather than just let it all hang out and go and just who cares and destroy people. But the message of Scripture is not the practice of certain principles. It's the realization that it's not my religious belief in Christ that saves me, but I have literally received His Spirit to come into my spirit so that His Spirit can produce. I want people to hear from God's Spirit. I want people to receive from God's Spirit speaking to them rather than me. You don't want my opinion. You don't want my judgment. So literally He has come in to take over. So that no matter where I am and whatever I'm doing, people are going to receive Christ through me. Hopefully. Wish. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes He lets us dangle in the flesh just to see how destructive it is to not be surrendered to Christ. Next week, chapter 11, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. We pray by Your Spirit You would take the words that are inspired by God this morning, those things that are true in Christ, and impress upon our hearts and minds that we too might see that Christianity biblical Christianity in and of itself is not a religion. This is a living relationship with the living Christ. And my life is to deny myself and surrender my life to Christ who lives within, that he might accomplish his purposes and his plan to make me an instrument and a vessel for his grace to flow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.